Welcome to Catch the Fire Auckland. We hope this message is a blessing to you. You can find us at ctfauckland.com.
Well, good morning, Catch the Fire. Well, I think that we learned that's how they, I think that in Japanese, we were with some of the church leaders from Japan a few months ago, and they were saying they don't really have like a word for fire, so they just say fire. So catch the fire is not just catch the fire, it's catch the fire, which really excites me. That's good. Hey, look, sorry as well, I missed you last week. As I think as Anne said, I was down doing a little bit of cycling in Taupo, and I had all sorts of fun. And turns out now I'm an elite athlete, but the good thing is, I mean, I won't let it change me or anything. I'll stay humble. I'll just be like little old Shannon from the block, you know. Shannon has taken out a very large and impressive medal, and it's hanging around his neck. For those of you listening on the podcast. Everyone in the room is full of awe and admiration. And there is no laughter going on. No, but guys, I won't let it change me in my elite status. You can have the spank moves. If any of you want to come and like touch the bell or anything, that's fine. Yeah. Actually, they literally just gave it to everyone because they're like, mate, you made it to the end. Well done. Oh, Steve, Anna, so good to see you today. So excited to hear about everything that God's been speaking to you over the last months and years. And from Anne's and I's perspective, I just want to say what a joy and a privilege it's been to be part of your life and your journey. And actually, I thank God that that's not going to stop. Like it might look a bit different, and you know, our ability to be in and out of each other's lives will you know, sort of change, because you'll be, you know, doing all sorts of exciting things, and you'll be here, there, and I'm sure God's going to take you to really cool places. But I'm glad that when God pulls us into his family and he does draw us in, actually that's once and for all time. And I love having you as a brother. I love Anna being my sister. We're so excited for you guys. Just so want to bless everything that God's going to do in you and through you as you journey forward in this new exciting calling. And mate, just keep us posted with what's going on. You know, we're happy. Honestly, we'd love to, anytime you want to get out for a coffee or a drink and just split the, you know, chew the fat or throw some ideas on, mate. Anything that we can do to help and support you, just let us know, mate. We're so pleased, actually, for what's happening. This is really good. And I just want to read the prophet Jeremiah. Jesus spoke to the prophet Jeremiah back in the day, and he shared this: "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future. Then you will call on me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you." Can you imagine that? Like, how good is God? We call on him and pray to him, and he listens to us. You think he's got a universe to manage, but actually he's so interested in our lives and our future. "You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart." And I just say amen to that. And definitely, and our desire as a church leadership team, not just for you actually, just but everyone who is part of Catch the Fire and calls Catch the Fire Auckland their home, we are so excited to see God working out his purpose, his plan, and his destiny in each one of you. Because as you said, look, it's not just the Boardmans, it's not just the Allens, it's not just the Cockers, it's not just the individual people in the room. Actually, God has a plan and a purpose that is tailor-made for every single person that considers themselves a son or a daughter of the living God. And I said this a few weeks ago, our role as a church leadership is not to give you or to present to you your call or your purpose. That is solely the role of God. That's the only place that our plan and our calling and our destiny comes from, and it is his alone to give to us. You know, he knows each of us from before we were even formed in our mother's womb, from before the beginning of time. Our Father knew us and loved us and had a plan for us. And so it is not ever for church leaders to stand in that place of allocating destiny and future for folks. And I said this the other week, and I just want to say it again so clearly. But what we can do, and what is our great privilege, is to give folks who are willing opportunities to grow, opportunities to experiment, opportunities to exercise and actually move into the calling and the destiny. Because, you know, things don't just happen overnight. It's not like, well, you know, I got this great call from God and suddenly I've got it. Actually, often there's a process. You know, and I've had prophetic words that God shared with me years ago that I'm still sort of working out. You know, Stu and Lindy was like, you're talking about this prophetic blueprint for Catch the Fire Church in Auckland that Isabel spoke of you 20 years ago. And now you're living in the fruition of that. And there's been years of you know, growth and trial and testing and development and all sorts of things obviously happened along the way. And I know that there would have been leaders in your life who would have been giving you opportunity to grow, to experiment, to discuss, to, you know, kind of chew the fat and all that sort of thing. I'm sure through the way that you would have met many like that. And that is our role, guys. So, but I'll get to that. I'll talk more about that in a little while. As you know, we've been speaking for the last few weeks about the Father's heart and the Father's love. And it's such an exciting and critical topic and critical, actually, theme for us to be exploring. And Stu kicked it off so well with Jesus revealing the Father. I love Stu's reminder to us that, you know, when we come to Jesus, we don't just stop at the person of Jesus. Like, you know, it's actually only getting half of the goodness of God to get to Jesus and just go, right, well, I'm just going to sit here in Jesus' presence. Actually, the reality is Jesus himself leads us into the Father's presence. And I'm so grateful to Jesus for doing that, because that means we can be full of relationship with God the Father, Jesus the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. But if we just sit on the outer sort of walls of the temple, just sitting with Jesus, we can miss so much of actually who the Father is and what he wants to do. We're so thankful for Jesus leading us into the Father's presence. And then I spoke on Father God as our loving leader, because he is the ultimate authority in the entire universe. And it is his job alone to lead all of the events throughout all of history and all of the future. But he does it as a loving, heavenly, good daddy. Then Lindley preached on three keys to connecting to the Father's love. And like I was saying before, like, I love Lindley, and you know, you so fly in that coaching mode, Lindley. You know, when you've got, you know, when you've got keys to help people unlock, you can highlight blockages or speed bumps and all that sort of stuff, but you can also so well and so skillfully just highlight actually what are the things that are going to strengthen us and kind of move us forward into the things of God. And so if you haven't listened to that message, I strongly encourage you. All of these messages are up on the website. They're all free to download. I strongly encourage all of us to listen to any that we've missed. And last week, Andrea preaching on orphan to sonship through the Father's love, how actually there are through to, you know, because of life's hurts and difficulties and drawbacks and whatever, we can be in danger or at risk of living in a place of being an orphan where we think, well, at any moment the goodness of God can be taken away, or I have to work for God's love, or I somehow have to earn his friendship and fellowship. Actually, no, we're sons and daughters of the loving God. We are sons and daughters of our living, holy, heavenly Father who is completely unconditional with his love and simply loves us because he loves us because he loves us. And we have full access to all of the goodness of God all the time. And so if you haven't heard Andrew's message from last week, I strongly encourage you to get onto it. I was just listening to it on a bike ride yesterday. I'm cycling down the road, like shouting amen and hallelujah. And if anyone saw me, they must have thought I was a bit nuts, but I didn't care. There's just great truth in there. So it's my privilege today to round out this series of the Father's heart with what I think is an important, and this isn't the end of the Father's heart in any way. Understanding and delving into our Daddy God and his love for us is something that we'll go on spending the rest of our lives investing in and getting to know. But just for this series, I want to bring us to consider actually the Father's love is something that we rest in and also want to be led in. And I'm going to talk about that now. So first, resting in the Father's love. You know, I so love and appreciate being part of Catch the Fire Auckland, because, you know, every church in Auckland and New Zealand and around the world has they're called to slightly different things by God. Yes, there's the basic tenets of the faith. You know, we love and honor the truth of the Holy Bible, the scriptures. We love the person of God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. We, you know, churches around the world share these basic tenets of faith, but then also each church is individually called and mandated by God to maybe sort of highlight or focus attention on or to draw out a particular aspect of God's coming kingdom. And at Catch the Fire in Auckland, one of the things that God's called us to do is actually revel and live and love in the Father's heart and the Father's love, and also live full of joy and live full of his power. And in 1994, in a church in Toronto in Canada that was just near Toronto Airport, the Father poured out such a huge dose of his love and his power that that place was changed forever. The British media referred to this amazing revival event where people were literally being like thrown to the floor. They were jumping about. They were experiencing all sorts of ecstatic joy in God. They were, you know, speaking in different languages, speaking in tongues. They were doing all sorts of unusual, unconventional things, but they were also reporting an amazing connection with the Father's heart of love. And that little church is, well, actually it wasn't a little church, it was like a big old warehouse church. There's a lot of people there. But what happened is that over 12 years of daily and nightly meetings, 7 days a week, millions of people from around the world were traveling to this church to be a part of what God was doing in that place. And the Toronto Airport Vineyard Church actually became Catch the Fire Church. And it's with that DNA that Catch the Fire Auckland exists. We exist as a church that is fueled on revival fire. We're fueled on the power of God. And we're fueled and stand on the love of God and God, our loving Father's heart for us. I'm so excited to be part of this church family. I'm so excited to be part of what God is doing in this space in Auckland, New Zealand. And previous revival movements of God have been wonderful, expressing different characteristics of who God is. You know, there have been revival movements in the past that have really brought to light and shone a light on God's holiness or other aspects of his character, like his grace, for instance. Or maybe they've been revivals that have really highlighted God's power and his authority. There have been lots of different revival movements in the past that have highlighted different characteristics. And I just so love and appreciate this one amongst all of the revivals for this expression and understanding and helping us to dive deeper and deeper into our Father's heart of love for us. And it's great to spend time talking about the various aspects of God's character and God's Father heart. But if we can't encounter his love, then we're missing out on everything else. The Father's heart of love is so critically important to everything that actually the Christian life is built upon. And first, and this is where I want to start, this all comes first and starts by resting in the Father's love. And when I think of who's the perfect example of someone who was able to rest in the Father's love, it is Jesus. And a great example of this to me is in Luke chapter 3, and this is the story of Jesus' baptism. It says, when all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too. As he was praying, heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove, and a voice came from heaven, "You are my son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." I love Luke's account of the baptism of Jesus because this isn't the only gospel that speaks about the baptism of Jesus. But for instance, if you look at Jesus' baptism in the book of Matthew, it's worded slightly differently. The Holy Spirit descends like a dove, but it's recorded that God says, "This is my son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." But here Luke actually picks up and hears and records this, well, from his eyewitnesses and his eyewitness accounts, that actually God the Father was speaking directly to Jesus saying, "You are my son whom I love. In you I am well pleased." Imagine that. Imagine literally the heavens opening overhead and you hearing the audible voice of God speak right to you saying, "You are my son. You are my daughter, whom I love. I love you. And I really, really like you. That's what it means when God says, in you I am well pleased. I don't just love you, I really, really like you. And Jesus was able to receive that affirmation from his Father because he'd spent his entire life resting in the Father's heart of love. This isn't the first time that he's heard his Heavenly Father say, I love you, son. This is actually documented in the Gospels for our benefit so that we can continue to understand and develop how our Father loves us. And that's the start. But to rest in God's love, we first have to receive his love. And Andrew reminded us of this powerful truth last week that actually God's love is always for us. And it comes with wonderful unconditional attachments, like God's love is unmerited. You know, nothing you have done has actually earned you the right to receive God's love. He loves you because he loves you because he loves you. Do you know God's love comes to us with grace? That means on our worst day or our best day, we cannot be loved any more or any less by our wonderful heavenly dad. Because grace says actually God loves us not because of anything that we've done, but because of everything that Jesus has done. That's the underpinning foundational truth of grace. Also, God's love for us is good. There's no malicious intent. There's no secret hidden agenda. His love for us is good and pure and holy and positive. His love is perfect. His love is powerful and amazing, and all we need to do to receive his love is ask. Nothing more difficult than that. You know, Jesus himself said, you do not have because you do not ask. How good are we at asking to receive the Father's love? Jesus himself was so good at this. It said multiple times through the gospel accounts that he would often withdraw to be on his own and to pray and just to spend time with his Father. And I know that in those moments, he's not going away to just talk about the weather or kind of just have aimless time. He's going away to have love encounters with his heavenly daddy. He's going away to say, Daddy, just, I want to feel and experience your love again. What would you have for me today? Who do you have for me to speak to? How can I love you? I want to feel more love from you. They built relationship over years and years and years. But if you don't know how to do that for yourself, and I know that we're all on a sort of personal journey in terms of receiving God's love, I want to just take us through a very quick and simple exercise right now to help us encounter God's love for ourselves. So if you're willing, I want to invite you just to close your eyes because we're going to pray for a moment. And it's in this place that we can easily encounter the Father's love. So just invite you to close your eyes. And just calm and quiet your mind and your spirit. And there may be sort of thoughts or cares or concerns of this week or this month, or you know, there could be health things or financial things or work things or relationship things that they're just causing some noise in your mind, just causing static. You're thinking, man, they're so troublesome. Just Holy Spirit, come and bring us to peace. Bring us to calm. Let the peace of God that transcends all understanding guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. And any voice of the enemy that wants to come and rob us of our destiny, rob us of our inheritance, of peace and calm, I speak to you now in Jesus' name and I say, be silent. Do not trouble the people of God, but be silent in Jesus' name. Bring yourselves to peace. And I want to speak some words of love and affirmation over you from the scriptures. Paul wrote to the church in Rome. And as I read these verses, I want you to actually receive them for yourself. Okay, the Bible and these verses are for you. They're not for others. They are for you. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword. Nothing will separate us from the love of Christ. God spoke to the prophet Jeremiah. Receive these words right into your heart. The Lord appeared to us in the past saying, I have loved you with an everlasting love. I have drawn you with unfailing kindness. Our daddy is so loving and so kind. King David himself wrote this psalm, Psalm 36. It says, your love, Lord, reaches to the heavens, your faithfulness to the skies. How could that love and faithfulness not reach us? Your righteousness is like the highest mountains, your justice like the great deep. You, Lord, preserve both people and animals. How priceless is your unfailing love, O God! People take refuge in the shadow of your wings. They feast on the abundance of your house. You give them drink from your river of delights. For with you is the fountain of life. In your light we see light. Continue your love to those who know you, your righteousness to the upright in heart. A wonderful friend of Jesus, a guy called John, wrote a letter in 1 John chapter 3. He says this, see what great love the Father has lavished on us. You know, God doesn't give out small amounts of love. He lavishes love on you. That we should be called children of God, and that is what we are. Thank you so much, Daddy, that we are your sons and your daughters. To the prophet Isaiah, God said this, though the mountains be shaken and the hills be removed, and who in this room hasn't had some mountains shaken in their life or their hills or some hills of safety and security thrown around? I know I have. But despite that, it says, he goes on to say, yet my unfailing love for you will not be shaken, nor my covenant of peace be removed, says the Lord who has compassion on you. Do you know a wonderful way to encounter God's love is simply to sit in the goodness and the promises of the word. And I know that that's what Jesus did. He would go away to be alone with his Father and just speak truth, speak love, and ask for love from the Father. I encourage you to do the same. If you're struggling to know, receive, or encounter the Father by his love, then just do this. Quiet your mind and speak the truth of love verses over yourself and see what changes. Who's feeling a bit lovely and squishy and gooey and loved right now? I know I am. I just can't help it. I can't help but speak the truth of God's love over myself and come away feeling the same as I did when I went in. Well, look, it's good that you're feeling squishy and loved because you have to have the love. You have to have the first bit actually to get to the next bit. You see, to be led by God, to be led by his love, we first need to be people who can rest in his love. And if you have the second without the first, then what we have is rule keeping, we have religiousness, we have doing things out of duty or obligation, and there's not love. Andrea spoke about this last week. We make an awful noise. If you have all the faith in the world to tell a mountain to go and jump in the sea, but have not love, you are nothing but a crashing cymbal or a clanging gong, or as Anne said, a really annoying noise. You can have all the faith in the world, but without love, it's just not all it can be. And Jesus was really clear, we're not blessed when we hear the word, we're blessed when we do something about it. He was really clear in the Great Commission. He says, go now and make disciples of all the nations. Jesus was one who loved to sit in and receive and rest in the Father's love, but he was also a man of action. And that's exactly what he calls us to be, men and women of action. So first is the fill, and then there's the thrill. First is the love, and then is the lead. First is the be and then the do. I was so proud of myself when I came up with these. And Jesus understood this perfectly. He always was a man who was constantly full of the Father's love in order to go and do all that God the Father was calling him to do. In John chapter 5, it says, Jesus gave them this answer, "Very truly, I tell you," and this is where we find out where Jesus is getting his loving instructions from. "The Son can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees his Father doing. Because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all he does. Yes, and he will show him even greater works than these, so that you will be amazed." And Jesus' life was characterized by amazing miracles and teaching and love and events. Later in John chapter 6, he says, "For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day." Jesus always followed not his plan, but his Father's plan for him. You see, and the two things were suddenly became so intertwined, because Jesus didn't accept the Father's plan as this kind of this sort of outside alien thing that he was just going to obey. Actually, through relationship, the Father's plan for Jesus also was Jesus' plan. Now, I know that there's also a massive theological discussion saying, and I understand that Jesus has existed in the Godhead since before the beginning of time. And so actually this plan that was unfolding, Jesus was part of that plan making. I don't know, but I suspect he knew, you know, even from before the beginning of time, what was required. And he willingly volunteered to step into humanity and to step into time and space to work it through. So it was very much a partnership, a working with, a relationship with his heavenly daddy to go and do and be all that the Father would have him be. So it is for us. The Father's plan for your life is not some imposed, forced, kind of overbearing will of some intergalactic tyrant who just wants you to be uncomfortable. What this is your loving Heavenly Father who knows every hair on your head and loves you deeply and personally and has a custom-made, tailor-made purpose and plan for your life that is going to see you thrive and flourish and do good to people all around you. That is the Father's plan, destiny, and purpose for us. I'm going to read again what the Lord spoke to Jeremiah. "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord." Here's some clues. "Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. Then you will call on me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart." You see, it's true. You have an incredible destiny and calling in God. It is true. An incredible destiny and calling in God. And it's unique to you. You know, there could be people in this room who are called to the very highest levels of government. It could be that there are people in this room who are called to be presidents and prime ministers of nations and be responsible for charting the course of millions of people. It could be that you're called to the highest levels of business and finance and have major impact and influence in those areas. It could be that your callings to teach young people in schools or to start a sports club after school for youth and troubled teens, or it could be that your calling and destiny from God is to work with, you know, people who are stuck in alcohol and drug abuse cycles. It could be that your call in God is to raise a family, to raise a son. You think of Jesus' mother Mary. Her purpose, destiny, and calling in God was to raise a son. And she gave her whole life to that. And actually, she raised a family, and she was a good wife and a good mum, but her calling was to raise particularly one son who would grow up to change the world. Maybe your calling is to raise a family, to raise sons and daughters, or to adopt, or like, who knows? You know. And if you don't know, ask. Say, "Lord, what is your plan for my life?" You know, when I first got saved, it actually took me quite a while to keep going into God's presence, to pray, to read, to build relationship with him before he started to unfold his plan for my life. And it took a while for him to show me and to talk to me. His plan is for leadership and for church planting and for evangelism. I mean, those are some sort of highlights, really. But I didn't get all that on day one. I I got that through partnership and through relationship with him. Guys, what is your calling? What is your purpose? What is your destiny in this life? What is he calling you to? Do you know your call could be to travel to far-flung, dangerous parts of the world and ultimately lay your life down for Jesus and for others? And that's a sobering thought. But Jesus himself was not above doing that. The call of God on Jesus' life took him to the cross. And when you get that kind of call, you want to make sure you've heard God properly, right? But Jesus heard his daddy properly. Jesus didn't have hearing problems when it came to listening to God the Father, but sadly, sometimes we do. And what I find the most typical causes of that are things like cares, worries, concerns, hurts of the past, failures, sin can get in the way, immaturity, you name it. There are lots of things that can get in the way of us hearing our daddy's plan for us. An orphan spirit can affect our ability to hear God well. And so one thing, and this is just where I want to finish, one thing that I find so important when it comes to understanding and developing the call of God in my life and what his plan and purpose for me and how I'm going to work it out is to just get wise counsel on it. Because you see, what God does is he gives you the big picture, he gives you the call, gives you the destiny, and quite often he loves to give you blueprints and he loves to give you action points and all that sort of stuff. But I have yet to meet someone where everything is laid down. Step one, step two, step three, step four, step five, and then boom, it's all done. I've never yet met a person who's had that level of clarity on the call from God. What I have met is people who have got a really big overarching sense of what God wants them to do, and then they spend the rest of their life working out the how. And a great way to do that, to work out the how, is to get advice and seek wise counsel from people who you love and trust around you. You know, I did a bit of a study to find out how often the Bible talks about seeking wise counsel, because it is, let's just say the Bible encourages it. I got to 50 and then stopped. The Bible is so full of direction to us to keep seeking wise counsel. Two of my favorites, and it's amazing because they're encouraging, there's also a bit of an ouch in them as well. But Proverbs 15:22 says, "Without counsel, plans fail." Ouch. "But with many advisors, they succeed." Proverbs 12:15 says, "The way of a fool is right in his own eyes." Ouch. "But a wise man listens to advice." I could go on, but those are just two of my favorites. And I said this really clearly before, but a pastor's job is not to tell you what your plan or God's plan or destiny is for your life. A pastor's job actually is to help give you opportunity and to talk with you and to help you develop how you're going to work out that destiny and that plan for your life. And I see this worked out in Scripture so clearly in Acts chapter 6. There's an amazing and very clear example of church leaders gathering together and advising about the call and destiny of the disciples' lives and then coming up with a plan to make things work. So what's happening is in Jerusalem, the disciples are basically, they've set up a social social support scheme where they're feeding widows from both Greek and Jewish descent. And it says, "In these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists," who was the Jewish widows, "arose against the Hebrews," the Jewish widows, "because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution," because the church was actually supporting Jewish and Greek widows in Jerusalem. And the 12 summoned, these were 12 people who had actually lived and been with Jesus. The 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, "It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables." The 12 knew their calling. The 12 knew. Now our call is to preach the word of God. They knew it, but suddenly they were confronted with this challenge. But it's being sort of disrupted and pushed off course by this other stuff that we're trying to also do, so serving tables and helping the widows have food. "So therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And what they said pleased the whole gathering. Interesting. Teamwork. The disciples didn't just individually or together just go, "All right, well, this is what we need to do. Blam, there's a plan, off you go." They actually gathered the leaders of the church and said, "Look, This is what God's called us to. Here's the challenge. How can we make it work? And together they discussed and they thrashed out and they came up with this plan of, all right, well, guys, what we'll do is we'll find seven wonderful men full of wisdom and the Holy Spirit, and we'll get them in to do the work of serving table so that you guys can be freed to preach and teach the word. This is exactly a crystal clear example of seeking wise counsel. And it pleased the whole gathering, so they chose Stephen, a man full of faith in the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicolaus, a proselyte of Antioch. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. A wonderful example of leadership teams working out the call and destiny of men's lives and women's lives, and working together so that actual workable solutions could happen. Do you want to hear my unflattering leadership story? That's the thing about being a preacher or a teacher. You have to stand up and kind of tell all the stories about your life that don't show you in quite such a good light. So here's one of those. When Ant and I lived in the UK in Newcastle, that's where I became a Christian. I knew from quite an early moment that God was calling us to be part of a church plant somehow, either to plant a church, be part of a church plant, whatever. Anyway, I hadn't been a Christian long, and there was news of a church plant to Glasgow, which is in Scotland, happening. And we started to get quite excited because we're going, oh, well, called the church plant, and here's an opportunity, so off we go. I wonder if this could be the thing. And so not only that, but one of the church leaders, one of our elders at church, who was actually going to be part of the church plant, was leading the church plant, came to us and said, Shannon and Andrea, we'd love you to be part of this church plant. So suddenly I'm like, oh, this is quite the privilege, isn't it? You know, like elders are coming and asking us to be part of their team, and that feels quite special in SAS. On top of that, we were flying over to see Andrea's mum and dad once on, I think it was Ryanair or Jetstar, and they just opened a new flight from Glasgow to a town in Ireland called Shannon, and Andrea's from Ireland. And so we're on this flight and I'm leafing through the in-flight magazine, and there's this full page advert on the back that says Glasgow and Shannon. And it's like, what? Now I've got signs. Like, this is such a clear instruction from God to go and be part of this Glasgow church plant. Anyway, at the same time, we also had this kind of, I think particularly strongly was feeling the weight to go to Glasgow, but also the weight to stay and to remain part of our church in Newcastle. So we're kind of grappling with this, and we thought, well, here's a good idea. And I have a few good ideas from time to time. Said, let's sit down with our lead pastor and just say, look, this is what we're hearing, this is what we're feeling. What do you think? Can we get some wise counsel on this? And so we sat down with a guy called Ian, who is the lead pastor of the church, and we told him the story and gave him all the stuff. And he said to us, well, that's great, guys. And, you know, look, God's obviously giving you a choice here. You can go, you can stay. He's going, my advice to you is if you go, it'll be a disaster for you. I was like, I didn't want to hear that. I wanted to hear the go and the excitement and the yes and the zoom. I'm like, what do you mean? He's going, well, Shannon, you haven't been a Christian very long. And if you go, like, yes, you've got enthusiasm and you've got passion and you've got joy, but you don't have experience. And it's like when you go and be part of a church plant, you are put through the meat grinder. And people with a bit of experience, a bit of life lived, a bit more of a foundation in Christ tend to be able to stand up to those difficult times than new converts like you, who, to be honest, you're at real risk of just blowing up and taking yourself and your family and people with you. So look, that's my wise counsel. Take it or leave it, but that's what I see. And so we're like, whew, talk about, like, in the moment, it was curious. I felt both deflated because I sort of was waiting for this, like, yeah, you can go, you can do it. God said that, that's fine. But at the same time, I knew and understood the wisdom of what he'd said to us. Because actually, I knew that was exactly what was going to happen. Because I was not a calm or a patient or a temperate man who could actually, in the church sense, stand up to and understand and deal with responsibly some of the pressures that were going to come my way. I had no experience. I had no framework. I had no understanding of any of that. All I had was faith. Now, faith takes you a long way, but character can undermine everything that faith wants to achieve. And my character hadn't yet been built. My character was still in process. It is still in process now. I can tell you, God is still working on lots of things in my life. But thank Jesus, I've got 24 years of journeying with him and growing and establishing my relationship with him. And these are the things that I stand on now so that when I'm in the meat grinder of, you know, being a church pastor, and believe me, sometimes things are tough, the years of what God's been doing up until this point really helped me get through. I didn't have that in the moment, and I knew that what Ian was sharing me was real wisdom. Anyway, so we took it, we prayed, we thought, actually, that's sound advice. And so we said, all right, we won't go to Glasgow. But of course, interestingly, a few years later, an opportunity for a church plant in Auckland happens. And at that point, we're sort of going through the same process again. Is this right? Is this the place? Is this the time? And it was a yes. And then, you know, we moved to Auckland and the rest is history. Here we are. But I knew that in that process of seeking wise counsel from a friend, someone we trusted, someone who knew us, someone that we knew, someone that we built relationship with, that we loved, actually the best thing that we could have done was get another opinion. Because I think it saved not just my life and Andrew's life, but I think it actually probably saved a lot of lives of people around us, because it could have gone real interesting. Anyway, probably the other caveat to that is just because you go and chat to church pastor doesn't mean they're just going to say no. Our role absolutely is to champion you and to encourage you and to push you forward into the things of God, but also to, yeah, just with sober judgment, have a real good look at the situation around us. And the thing was, Ian didn't interfere with our calling. He didn't override the calling. He just said, well, look, this is what I've seen. Make up your own mind. And funnily enough, the calling and the purpose and God's destiny for us still got worked out. We just waited a little bit. That was all. And hey, we have time. That is the beautiful thing. So you see, God will lead you into your future with all power and all grace. So what is God calling you to? Do you know? That's a serious question. Do you know what God's purpose and calling for your life is? I love Paul's letters to the churches because he uses lots of athletic terms. He says, run with endurance the race marked out for you. Paul talks about training his body so that he can do the things that God's calling him to. He was one who was committed to self-improvement, and he was humble enough to see where he needed help from the Lord and help from his friends around him. And if seeking advice was good enough for Apostle Paul, then it's certainly good enough for me. So, folks, I'm just going to finish by asking a few questions. What are the next steps in your life God is calling you forward into? How are you making yourself ready for his send and his call on your life? Are you filling yourself with your daddy's love so that you can be filled to overflowing, so that you have all the grace and love to be who God wants you to be for the years ahead? Are you filling yourself with God's love? Are you filling yourself with daddy love? Let's apply all of God's love to his call on all of our lives. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for every life and heart in this room. And Lord, I thank you that we are all precious sons and daughters of yours. I thank you for the call that you have on each of our lives. And Lord, I just ask for a few things today. Where there are those of us here today who don't know the call that you have for us, are still working it out, Lord, would you help just keep developing that relationship of love so that we can be in that place of hearing your call on us, hearing your destiny and purpose for us. Lord, for those of us who struggle to rest in your love, to really encounter you by your love and be changed and transformed by your love, Lord, let us develop that great habit that Jesus had of simply going away to a private place and praying and speaking love, speaking your love and reassuring ourselves of your love and receiving your love and asking for your love. It's as simple as that. Jesus said, you don't have because you don't ask. And he was speaking of Holy Spirit, but I know that it just applies to God's love. We just want to break down those barriers that would separate us from the love of God. Because there is nothing that can separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. And Lord, would you also put good, wise people around everyone in this room, Lord, whether it's the church leadership team here, whether it's friends or other Christian leaders that folks have had in the past where they've just been journeying with them for years, and there's lots of trust and respect and love and understanding there, Lord, so that people can be humble enough to open themselves up to advice and wise counsel from others. Because surely, God, where you've said the what, you want to journey with us as we figure out the how. And I know, Lord, that you love to use wise counsel and the input of others to just keep that story developing, to keep that story alive, to keep good outcomes happening. Because, yeah, Lord, faith is the fuel to see miracles happening, but our character can so quickly undermine us, or our blind spots or our shortcomings. Lord, we want to deal with all of those so that we see great victories, not great messes happen around us. Help us, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, guys, if anything I've said or anything that's been happening in your life at the moment has spurred you on to seek some prayer, I've got a wonderful ministry team here. We'd love to pray with you. We'd love to pray with you, to meet with you and chat with you. If you just want a cup of coffee, feel free to jump into the lounge and have a coffee, have a cup of tea, have a glass of water. Sam, don't apologize. I looked across just before Sam was like finishing off a yawn, just like, I'm sorry. I'm like, I really don't mind. Just go and enjoy fellowship and fun and friendship in the lounge. And if you want to go, have a wonderful afternoon in the sun. Have a great week. It's beautiful out there. And I hope to see you next week. Bless you guys. Love you lots.